Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
In 1 Kings chapter 18, this is a story of Elijah in Mount Carmel, on Mount Carmel. And a lot of us know this, but there's a whole chapter here dedicated to Elijah's battle with the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth and all of that, and how he defeats them, and then how he prays and God brings rain. And so I'm going to kind of paraphrase some things. I'm going to read a little bit of it. Basically, verse 16, it says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. He heard that Elijah was around King Ahab at this moment in Israel. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel? O troubler of Israel.'" I feel like there's some people right now you're meant to make trouble around here in a good way. "Oh, trouble, you're disturbing things. We like it the way that it is. We like religion the way that it is. We like church the way that it is. Don't get in our school system, separation of church and state, even though that's not really what it means. Oh, troubler." If people aren't labeling you that sometimes, I don't know if we're really doing what God has called us to do. Sometimes the people in our city should label us sometimes as a troubler. You're stirring some things up. You're messing with some things right now. You're pulling people out of the hospitals and doing great things. "Oh, troubler of Israel." And it goes on. And Elijah says to Ahab, he says, "I need you to get all the children of Israel. I need you to get all the prophets of Baal, all the prophets of Ashtoreth, and there's about 850 of them. I need you to gather because we're about to test where the real God is. The whole agenda of what's about to happen is there's been no rain in the land for 3 years. No rain for 3 years. They're in a drought. They're in a drought like some of you right now in a drought. Like some of us, we've been in a drought. Maybe it hasn't been 3 years. Maybe it's been 30 years. You feel like you've been without water, without anything from God. You keep showing up and lifting your hands, but if you would be honest, you don't feel anything because you're in a drought." And that's where it is. And Elijah is trying to solve the problem. The agenda of Elijah is to solve the drought. The will of God is for rain to come on the land. But Elijah understands it is not automatic. The will of God is not automatic. It's going to take some battling. It's going to take some warfare. It's going to take us doing something we've never done before so we can see something that we've never seen before. And so the agenda of Elijah is to get everybody who opposes God up on the mountain to deal with them. So he gets everybody up there and gets the children of Israel up there too. Why? Because he wants them to see what God's about to do. So it's not just one man. Always take people with you to experience what God is about to do. So he brings them up on the mountain and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. In confusion. When you're in a drought for so long, you can be confused. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, up against 850 of the opposite team." So basically, Elijah spoke by himself to everybody. He said, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to do a competition right now. It's going to be your lowercase g God versus my uppercase g God." I love my iPhone. One thing I don't like about my iPhone is that it tries to lowercase God when I put it in there. So you just got to correct it. I know it's not easy, but you just got to correct it. Because someday iPhone's going to kind of wake up and realize that God is uppercase. It's the only uppercase God. So he says, we're going to see what God answers by fire. Both of us are going to put an offering and a sacrifice. Both of us are going to pray to our gods. And we're going to see what God is the real God. And so that's what happens here. First up is the prophets of Baal, and they get all their stuff together. They get a bull, and they start dancing around the thing, cutting themselves, so desperate, bleeding all over the place, so desperate for their God to do something. Elijah starts mocking him. Oh, your God must be asleep. He's not answering him. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and nothing happens. Nothing takes place. Nothing takes place because it's a lowercase God. It's just a good idea. And then Elijah steps up and says, okay, now you're done. Now I'm going to have my turn. So Elijah steps up. And the Bible says before he does anything else, then Elijah in verse 30 said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The first thing he did was repair the altar. The altar of where the sacrifice was going to take place. He fixed it. He repaired it. Because he understood he had to get the first things first. He had to get right things right. He had to put those things in place. How did he repair the altar? Because the altar was broken down. The altar was neglected. The altar was abused. The altar was just someplace that you go, but it became a routine. And so he had to fix the altar of God before he could have a miracle happen. He had to mend that thing and make everything better again. So he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The Bible says that he repaired the altar of the Lord, and then he dug a trench all around, and then he filled it with water. Not water from a well, because they were in a drought. They were in a drought for 3 years. Where do you get the water from? From all the people that were standing around. From all the people that brought their camelbacks up, that brought their water bottles up, that brought all their stuff up, all their water for the day. They just hiked up a mountain. We went there. Pastor Drew, we were all up there. It's a mountain up there. They had to walk all the way up that place, and now they had to give all their water to a man that they didn't even know what God they were going to serve. They had to dump it out. What was most precious to them in the drought, they had to dump it out. Because to repair the altar takes sacrifice. To repair the altar makes you and causes you to do something that you've never done before. So he says, I need everybody to take this. And they dump it out. He says, okay, do it again. And they do it again the third time. They do it again. What's the most precious thing to them is what costs to repair the altar. That's why you'll see in our church, we don't apologize for talking about the tithes and the offerings and about giving every week, because we understand that when you give, you're repairing the altar. The altar that the previous generation tore down. Every time you give, you're repairing the altar of God. And every time you repair the altar of God, it prepares the place for a miracle for God to flow. In Philippians, Paul says, well done, because you brought an offering. And he says, it's one of my favorite words. He says, a sweet-smelling aroma. An offering, a sweet-smelling aroma, an offering that what? Catches the attention of God. A sacrifice that God's up in heaven doing his thing, and then he stops. At this moment, he stops because he feels something, and he's moved because he sees people coming and bringing the thing that's most precious to them and giving it to God. And when we can sacrifice and when we can give something that costs us something, the altar is repaired. So that might be a financial offering, but maybe that's tonight just responding and coming down forward. It might cost you your pride. It might cost you everything. You might have to do it in front of your family. You might have to do it in front of your friends and respond to the altar. But every time you do, you repair it. The altar has been broken down and abused. I don't know how many generations have broken the altar, but you could tonight repair it. Because in order for rain to happen on your life, the first thing we have to do is repair the altar of God. The altar of this place. And make it not just a place where we just jump up and down, but a place where the miraculous breaks out. The altar of God. The place of the miraculous, where he moves. So we see this happen. He repairs the altar of God, and then he pours water on it. And then in verse 37, and then Elijah prays to God. He says, God, hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up on the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and he looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand. It's nothing. It's insignificant, but I see it rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, go to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. All because it started with Elijah preparing an altar. Preparing an altar. I love what happens here in this verse up here in verse 41. It says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain.'" How did Elijah hear it? How did he hear it? Because at one point he didn't see it, he heard it. He heard the sound. And how come he couldn't hear it before? He couldn't hear it before because there was an opposition speaking louder than anything else. The first thing that he had to do is he had to get rid of the opposition so he could finally hear what God was trying to say and what God was trying to do. So many of us, we can't hear what God is trying to do in our life. We can't hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I'm talking to you right now, telling you that there's a sound of the abundance of rain and you can't even hear it. You can't hear it because the opposition is telling you that you don't deserve it. You don't deserve the rain. You've waited too long for it and it's not coming. Or it's not for you, it's for the other person. You don't know what I've done, and so now the opposition is speaking louder than God. Because before we can see it, we have to hear it. Elijah didn't just hear it in his ears, he heard it in his spirit. But before he could hear it in his spirit, he first had to silence the voice of the opposition. The sacrifice, the battle between him and the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth was all to silence the voice of the opposition so he could hear the voice of the abundance. Tonight, what is it? What is it stopping the abundance flowing in your life right now? What is stopping you from believing that the rain is coming, the rain of God is coming on your life and your finances and your children and your children's children and your schools and your businesses? What is stopping it? Before you can see the abundance of rain coming, you have to silence the voice of the opposition in your life tonight. He's speaking. The opposition is speaking to you, and God is trying to raise up and say, "Stop, put to death that thing. Put to death that thing," so you can hear the sound of the abundance of rain. So a lot of people say, "Well, you should just be a realist. You should just be a realist, because these things are really happening, so we're just going to embrace them and go with it." Why can't we just redefine what being a realist is? Why can't we just really believe what the Bible says and that be a realist? Why can't we just tonight really believe that there's a sound of the abundance of rain coming on your life? On you in the Striped Shirt of God prayer, there's a sound of the abundance of rain coming on your life tonight. You can believe it. It doesn't matter what you walk through tonight. It doesn't matter how you came in here, what you were carrying. There's a sound of the abundance of rain in your world that's about to open up. Tonight's the night where you're going to silence the voice of the enemy who's been lying, deceiving you, telling you that you're good for nothing, that you can't happen, and the rain of God is going to meet you where you're at. Like everybody who got baptized, you know what they did? They silenced the voice of the opposition, because everything inside of us doesn't want to get in that tank. I don't even know if it's warm. It's probably freezing cold. So they had not just the voice of the physical, but the spiritual, the enemy, everybody trying to say, why are you doing that? You don't need to do that. That's just an outward declaration. You made a decision to follow God. But every single one of them that went in there silenced the voice of the opposition. So you can better believe that right now they're hearing the sound of the abundance of rain. When you come out of the waters of baptism, it's a new day. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. And God shows himself strong again, because he shut off every other voice. And now finally you can hear his voice calling to you, saying, "Come to me. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you strategy. I'm going to renew that dream that you have on the inside of your spirit. I'm going to call you out. I'm going to tell you that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." That's what God wants to do to you, but we got to silence that voice of the negative words in our life and the negative voices telling us that he's a lowercase God, that he's gone, that he's dead. Silence the voices so God can speak. Next thing he does, I love the faith of Elijah, because he hears it and then he says, "Now Ahab, I need you to go. I need you to eat. I need you to drink. In other words, I need you to celebrate before you get the miracle. I need you to celebrate before you get the miracle. Man, I'll jump, I'll dance when God is good and God brings me that thing and I get that husband or that wife or that job or I get that breakthrough or whatever it is. Then I'll celebrate, then I'll praise. But God says to Elijah, Elijah says to Ahab, listen, before you see it, before you hear it, before rain is coming, I need you to go and eat and drink because there's something about to shift. He's trying to teach us and he's trying to teach the king. We have to celebrate. Like Pastor Jurgen always says, our praise precedes our breakthrough. That's why we sang that song tonight. This is how I fight my battles. I fight my battles with praise, with worship. It's not only when things are going good around me. It's before I see the rain. It's before I see the cloud. It's before anything shifts. I'm going to praise and I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to dance and jump up and down and thank God for what he's about to do in my life. A lot of times we want God to do something for us and God is trying to do something in us. He's trying to do something in us instead of always something for us. Children of Israel walked around Jericho every day, once a day, and then on the seventh day, seven times. Why? Seven, number of perfection, yeah, absolutely. But I think more than that, it took 7 days and seven times on the seventh day because God wasn't trying to do something for him, he was trying to do something in them. Tonight, God is trying to do something in you. You've been in a drought for 3 years, for 10 years, for 1 year, for 6 months. You've been in a drought and God is trying to do something in you. He's trying to do something that doesn't just go away after a great church service, but on Monday you wake up with even more fire on the inside of you, even more of God on the inside of you. It says, you know what? I believe God can do a miracle again. We got to possess it before we occupy. It's like dyslexic faith a little bit. We want to occupy it, then we're going to possess it. But God says, no, I need you to possess it and then you can occupy it. If you ever bought a house, you'll know that there's always a battle in buying a house. No matter what, no matter how great the bank is, no matter how great your finances is, there is always a battle because the enemy is trying to keep us from occupying territory. We were trying to buy our house, and like every time you try to buy a house, there's always opposition, and the bank's calling up saying, it's not looking good, it's not looking good, it's not looking good. But I knew God placed it in my spirit. So I possessed it in my spirit. I just was waiting to occupy it in my hands. So God is trying to do in you tonight. Sometimes it takes a drought for us to realize those things. Let me tell you, I like documentaries. Documentaries, love them. And I was watching a documentary on the wildebeest in Africa. Largest migration in the entire world, right? It's incredible. Watching these wildebeest run around, and it's amazing what happens. But they're all in the same place. They're all in the same place hanging out. And then one day they're like, you know what? We're all out of water. Let's move. And so they all move. Why? Because they have no water, so they can't live without water. So now the entire herd of wildebeest pick up millions of them and take off. I think it's around 3 million of them. Pick off and just run across Africa to find water. Because they need water to survive. Now that's cool because they all move when they know they're running out of what brings them life, and now they spend an entire season trying to get to something that brings them life. That's great, but what's even greater is that along the way, animals and vegetation and everything is waiting for the migration. Because without the migration, there are certain things that can't have life. I was watching this documentary and they said if the wildebeest don't travel through here, then all these animals will die, then this grass will die, and this vegetation will die. Everything is relying on the migration of the wildebeest, and the wildebeest only migrate when they're in a drought. So your drought can force you to migrate and bring life to everything that's around you. We're trying to stay away from the drought, and God is trying to do something in us in the drought. He's trying to get us to move. Why? Because not just your life is relying on you to move outside of the drought, but the people around you. The city of San Diego is relying on us to move because people are saying when you can move in the middle of the drought, then life can happen. The schools rely on us to move in the middle of the drought, not to wait until everything is aligned, but to move before it's aligned, to celebrate before we can see the cloud, to give before we have the breakthrough. The rain is coming. All right, I'm just going to say this, and then we're going to finish and pray. The Bible says this, that he said to his servant, go up, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, nothing. That sucks. You're like, you just told the king, I hear it. You just killed 900 dudes. Pretty special. You said a lot of crazy stuff. Fire from God just fell, and you would expect there to be these thunderclouds coming in, like tornadoes circling, hurricanes. You're like, that's right, God showed up. He sends his servant up, go and look, I'm gonna pray. And he's like, yeah, it's gonna happen. This is gonna be amazing. He goes up, nothing. Comes back down, Elijah prays again, go up again, seven times he went up. Now here's the thing I need you to understand is this. I don't know when your miracle is gonna come, but I do know if you stop on six, you're never gonna see it. I do not know if it's gonna be today, but I do know if you stop today, you're not gonna see it. I don't know if it's gonna be tomorrow when you open your mailbox, there's gonna be a check in there and everything's gonna be better. I don't know if it's tomorrow when you go to the doctors and they give you a better report. I don't know if it's gonna be tomorrow, but I do know if you stop today, you're not gonna see what God has for you. God is not looking for the most educated and the trained, and all. He's just looking for the people who can hold on the longest. Who can just go again, who can just believe again, who can just step again, who can pray again. I heard the story of this grandma who was praying. I think she had 14 kids, which is or more than that. It was nuts. 14 kids, and this man tells a story, who's a follower of Jesus, tells a story of every day he would see his mom twice a day on her knees, praying for every one of her children that they would find God and know Jesus. Find God and know Jesus every day, twice a day. He tells the story of, 12 or 14 kids and how every single one of them came to know Jesus. After she had died, one of her sons was 91 years old. And they said that this man was going to church, and a neighbor just saw this 91-year-old man and said, you know what, today I think I need to invite him to church. So he goes and he invites this 91-year-old man to church, and this 91-year-old man comes to church and gives his life to Jesus. I don't know if your miracle is going to be today, but I do know if you stop today, we're not going to see it. It's not about being perfect, it's just being about to hold on. Can you just hold on until the cloud comes, until the rain comes? Can you repair the altar of God? I'm not perfect, but I can repair it. I can rebuild it. I'm not perfect, but I can still pray on Tuesday morning at 5:30 a.m., Thursday morning at 7 a.m. I might not have everything aligned, but I'm just going to keep showing up and holding on to the promises of God. What does God say for your life? And can you just keep showing up until God moves in your life tonight? What does God want to do? He kept praying, I believe, because when the fire of God fell on the sacrifice, I think the fire of God also fell on him. I think he kept praying because he had a fire on the inside of him. So I just got to hold on. I just got to keep praying, keep believing, keep going for God. And then God moved. In Jeremiah, it's one of the verses that's like consuming me right now. And Jeremiah is 12 years old. God calls him. He says, hey, Jeremiah, I'm going to send you. You're going to go to anybody I send you. You're going to be the prophet. At 12 years old, Jeremiah's like, whoa, I'm 12, can't do it. God says, no, you're going to be cool. You're going to go to everybody I send you. You're going to say whatever I want you to say. I'll be with you. So Jeremiah goes, and he goes, and he goes, and he goes, and everybody's hating him. Why? Because he's a teenager flipping the world upside down. Anytime a teenager flipping the world upside down, people get a little bit angry because they feel bad because they didn't do it when they were a teenager. So this teenager is flipping the world upside down, and God is using him. At the same time, Josiah's king. Josiah's king at 8 years old. So God chooses an 8-year-old and a 12-year-old to rule the entire kingdom. Because he's just looking for some people. Just believe it. Jeremiah's 12. He's like, God, I don't know if I can do it. And God's like, you can do it. Jeremiah goes, okay, cool, let's go. 12 years old, and he goes. And then he has opposition after opposition after opposition. And then we read later on in Jeremiah, Jeremiah comes before God. Just like so many of us have done. You might have done it even today. He shows up to God. He says, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. I'm over it. It is too hard. I'm the only one. And everybody's opposing me. And he goes and he's speaking to God. I can't do it. It's too difficult. It's too hard. And he sits there looking towards God, staring at God in the face. And then he stops. And God shows up. In the middle of his complaining, Jeremiah says, But your word is like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I can't help but do this thing. I can't help but be your mouthpiece. I can't help but pray for my family. I can't help but keep giving in the offering. I can't help but being a light to my high school. I can't help but being a light to my family. I can't help. I can't help it. I can't help it because his word is like a burning fire shut up in my bones. See, Elijah kept praying because I believe there was a fire shut up in his bones. When was the last time that fire consumed you? I'm not special. I just want to come to God and say, God, put a fire that cannot be contained on the inside of me. So when I want to quit, I can't. So when I want to stop praying, I can't. The rain is coming. The rain is coming.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.